As we turn to Philippians chapter 4 here, we're heading toward the home stretch of this passage. And I want to bring to you a two-part message, both of them about how to have crazy peace. How to have peace. Peace is one of those things that's most sought after, yet so elusive, isn't it? Right? I mean, it seems like we get in our grasp, but it's so easily destroyed, so easily gets away from us, and it seems like we have to start kind of all over again. And it's been that way, y'all, all throughout history, throughout the history of mankind, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. The reality of peace is most sought after, yet it's elusive. Right? Everybody talks about wanting peace, don't they? Everybody says they want peace, but here's the deal also. Everybody wants peace, but everybody is also a peace breaker. I stand before you. I'll admit that this morning. Ben Simpson, at times in his life, even to this day, is a peace breaker. Breaker, okay? My flesh flares up when I don't walk closely with the Lord. I can take peace and shatter it into a thousand pieces. And I know you can as well. It's inside all of us. That residual sin that flares up, that is the enemy of peace. Nevertheless, we still long for it, don't we? We long for peace. Yeah, for those of you that were around at the time, and the rest of us, we've seen the YouTube videos or heard the song. John Lennon, he expressed his longing when he begged us to just give peace a chance, he sang about. Of course, I won't go into all the details of everything he was wanting in that peace, but nevertheless, he longed for it. Maya Angelou is a great poet. She's still alive. She sort of captured her desire for peace, and it really resonated with me, so I thought I would share it this morning. Her poem is called Amazing Peace. Listen to what she wrote. She said, "In our joy, we think we hear a whisper. At first, it's too soft, then only half heard. We listen carefully as it gathers strength. We hear a sweetness. The word is peace. It's loud now, louder than the explosion of bombs. We tremble at the sound. We're thrilled by its presence. It is what we've hungered for. Not just the absence of war, but true peace. A harmony of spirit and comfort of courtesies. Security for our beloveds and their beloveds. We, angels and mortals, believers and non-believers, look heavenward and speak the word aloud. Peace. We look at each other. Then into ourselves, and we say without shyness or apology or hesitation, peace, my brother, peace, my sister, peace, my soul." That really captures in a poetic sense that hunger that we all have inside of us for peace. Everybody wants peace, but here's the problem. Everybody wants it on their own terms, don't we? Right? We all want it in our own way, with our own plan, on our own terms. But the Bible is clear, y'all, that peace only comes through one man. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, there's peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, there's peace with each other. Through Jesus Christ, there's peace inside of ourselves, peace with ourselves. Jesus Christ is so central to peace that if there is no Jesus, then there is no peace, right? But if you know Jesus, you know peace. Y'all have heard that before? No Jesus, no peace. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. If there is no Jesus, there is no peace. But praise be to God, there is a Jesus who himself is called the Prince of Peace. That's his name given to us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But here's the amazing thing. Through Jesus Christ, there's not just peace that's being offered us. We're being offered what I like to call crazy peace. Crazy peace. Look there at verse 7 with me in the passage. Crazy peace. Look right there, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," or maybe your translation says all understanding. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see that there? That's crazy peace. It's incomprehensible. John MacArthur said it this way. I like how he said this. He said, "It transcends human intellectual powers. human analysis, human insights, human understandings. It's superior to human scheming, human devices, and human solutions, since its source is the God whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways are unfathomable. Brothers and sisters, that's what I call crazy peace. It doesn't make sense to the world, right? It's the peace that you can have when all hell is breaking loose around you. Guys, it's the kind of peace that you can have when the bottom falls out and there's nothing but rocks below you. It's the kind of peace that you can have only through Jesus Christ. It's not attainable in any other way because it's attainable only through Jesus Christ. There'll be no ambassador that will bring it. There'll be no world leader who will bring peace. I don't care how many times Netanyahu and Obama and Tony Blair get together. It'll never happen through them. It's only going to happen through Jesus Christ. No drug will bring it. No drug will bring it. No war will do it. No human relationship will bring it. Again, it's only attainable through the presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I want to say to you this morning that the first step to this crazy peace that I'm talking about here is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just said it's only attainable through Jesus Christ, His presence, His lordship. So the first step, if you're ever going to have this crazy peace that I'm talking about, the Bible's talking about here, is that if you trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning, I want to just give an invitation right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I've talked about the peace that's being offered here, if you've never turned from sin and you've never turned from self and placed all of your hope in Jesus Christ, then peace will never be yours. Never. If you've not turned from sin and turned from self and placed your hope in Jesus Christ, then that peace that I'm talking about here, it's out of your reach. It's impossible for you to have it. And so I want to just offer it right now. Maybe you've come in here and the Lord has been working with you and impressing on you your need for Jesus. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who wants the peace that I've been talking about? That peace with God, peace with humanity, peace within yourself? Is there anybody here this morning who is being impressed on by God to give your life to Jesus Christ, to give your life to the Prince of Peace, and you're ready this very moment to do so? Is there anybody like that? Slip your hand up this morning if that's you. If you're ready right now, you want the peace that I've just talked about, that I've introduced to you. You want that peace because this is the first step, y'all. This is the first step. Just slip your hand up and we'll be glad to meet with you right now. I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm going to begin to pray for you. We don't always have to wait to the end, right? We can have an invitation right now. Don't you be ashamed to lift your hand. Don't be ashamed. Be bold, because the peace that I'm about to talk about can be yours, not just peace, but crazy peace, y'all, once Jesus is yours. Again, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not yours and you are not Jesus's, this is the first step. What I'm about to talk about, you will never have unless you first come to Jesus. And so if you need Jesus this morning, He is ready, willing, and able to receive you, because He wants to give you the peace that He's offering here. So once your Jesus is the crazy peace that I'm talking about can be yours, we're going to look over the course of 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at what must be replaced in order to have crazy peace. Next week, we're going to look at what must be pursued. All right, so today we're going to look at what must be replaced in order to have this crazy peace. That brings us to the big idea this morning, the point that I want you to get this morning. Simply this: to have crazy peace, a few things must be replaced. To have crazy peace, a few things must be replaced. And glory be to God that He has not left us without a witness. He's not left us without, He's not left us without a manual to know how peace, to know how to have peace. Guys, again, that's who God is. He wants you to have this. He's written it. He's proclaimed it. He's told about it. If you don't have it this morning, it can be yours. So in order to have crazy peace, a few things have to be replaced. I'm going to look down through here at some of these. Our text points us to three things this morning that have to be replaced. I want you to look at this with me. First, we got to replace complaining with rejoicing. Look at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, if you hadn't caught this, we've been in the book of Philippians for a few months now. If you hadn't noticed yet, rejoicing is a theme of this letter, right? It's there all throughout it. We see it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, indeed, I will rejoice." Over in Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18, we read this. Paul writes, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Just a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 28, Paul says this. "Therefore, I've sent him," that's Epaphroditus, "all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." And then Philippians 3:1. I mean, are you seeing the theme here? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He says in 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." And then finally, here in our final chapter, this is the last time he talks about rejoicing. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." It wasn't enough for Paul to say it one time, right? He had to say it again. He reminded us, "And again I say it. Again I say it. Rejoice." He had to say it twice. Now, why in the world would Paul spend so much time with people like you and me, instructing us to rejoice, being an example, exemplifying rejoicing, and then commanding us to rejoice? Why in the world would he spend so much time doing that? Well, you know the answer. You just look at your life, right? We don't naturally rejoice, do we? That's not what naturally comes out of us. Naturally, we are complainers. And some of us are naturally better at complaining than other people, right? You might be a person, you say, "Well, I see the world with the glass half full." I bet you still do a great deal of complaining yourself. But then there are some of you, right? I mean, it can be a blue sky and you see it as gray, right? The glass is always half empty. You always see the negative things. You always see what could happen that's going to be bad. Maybe you're that type of person. You naturally are a complainer. But let me say this. We're all naturally complainers. Naturally, we think that we deserve better, don't we? That's what we naturally believe. We naturally believe that even the better things that we have in life, we naturally take them for granted, and we naturally get bored with those things. Isn't that true? I was thinking, you know, this week, you know, about, for some reason, Tiger Woods came to my mind, right? And a few years ago with the situation there, I don't know all the details, but I just know that he had a wife that so many men would be glad to have, as far as looks go and all those things. It looked like he had everything, right? But he got bored with it, didn't he? Right? And we all do that. We take the things that are good that God has given us, and we take them for granted. Whether it be our spouse or our job or our vehicle or our church or our house or the situation that we find ourselves in, the grass is always greener, it looks like, on the other side. Which causes us to do a little complaining because our side ain't so green. That we get that mindset, and that's where we naturally are. Dear ones, hear me this morning. We naturally think too highly of ourselves. That's why we always think we deserve better. You know what? The Bible clearly tells us that we deserve nothing good. Nothing good whatsoever. And so what does that mean? That means that every good thing in our life, no matter how short-lived it is, every good thing in our life is by the grace of God. And we, in face of that, should be overflowing with thankfulness and overflowing with rejoicing, because God has allowed that good thing that we no way deserved into our lives. That's the mindset that we should come with, right? That's the mindset. Complaining shouldn't even be a category. Robert Hall, he was a Baptist preacher from many years ago. And for some reason, I'm not sure what disease he had, but every now and then, a fit of physical pain would come on him, so much so that he would often have to roll around on the ground in pain, in agony. And when the pain was over, you know what the first words out of his mouth was? Again, on the testimony of witnesses, he would say this when he got up: "I hope I didn't complain." Now, wait a minute. Here's a guy rolling around on the ground in great pain. Why wouldn't he? I mean, doesn't he have a right to complain? No, he didn't. Friends, listen to me. How more effective would our witness be for Jesus Christ if we didn't complain so much about what we have? Whether it be the trials in our life, or again, whether it be the great things. Again, maybe the great things in your life you've begun to take for granted. You've become bored with, and you begin to complain about them. Again, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your kids. Whatever it is that you've begun to take for granted, you've begun to get bored with, and you begin to complain about it. Listen to me. God knows us in and out. That's why He commands us through Paul here: rejoice in the Lord always, over and over and over again. And verse 4 here, he adds an important qualifier. Did you notice it here? Look at verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord what, church? What's that word? Always. Always, no matter the trial, no matter the circumstance, no matter the pain, rejoice in the Lord. You know what? When there's nothing else to rejoice in, we can rejoice in the Lord, right? Amen. Listen, there are things that are awful. There are things that we should cry about. There are things we should be grieved over. There are things that should break our heart. But even in those moments, we have Jesus, and that's room for rejoicing all day long in Jesus Christ. And so when we replace complaining with rejoicing, guess what? We're on our way to crazy peace. Peace that the world doesn't understand. They say, what are they so happy about? Why are they? Their life's a wreck. They don't realize you have Jesus. You know, complainers are never satisfied, are they? Never. But those who rejoice in Jesus, they find satisfaction and peace at all times. So this morning, I say to you, I beg you, turn your complaining into rejoicing. Replace your complaining with rejoicing. That's the first thing to have crazy peace, of course, after trusting Christ as your Savior. Trusting Christ as your Savior is first, but then replace your complaining with rejoicing. But secondly, we see in the text here, look at it with me. You see it here, particularly in verse 5. We are to replace forcefulness with gentleness. Replace forcefulness with gentleness. Verse 5 is such an important verse. Look at it with me. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I know there's not a because there in the text, but I believe there should be. I believe that those two sentences go hand in hand, right? The Lord's nearness, in other words, is the reason that we can be gentle. The Lord's nearness gives us room to be gentle, because you know what? If the Lord was not nearby, then every one of us, we would have to survive in this dog-eat. We would have to take on that dog-eat-dog mentality like everybody else in the world, right? That dog-eat-dog mentality. We're going to lie, we're going to cheat, we're going to steal, we're going to do whatever we can in this fallen age. But we don't have to, because He is near. The Bible says He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's at hand at all times. The Almighty is right by us, working for our good, working for our provision. And so because of that, we can be gentle. It's the faithless, right? If you look around the world, it's the faithless who don't trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who have faith, but they just have faith in the wrong things. But it's those who are faithless in Jesus Christ that try to take this world and what they need by force. But it's always been that way. Jesus told us, Matthew 11, verse 12, he said this, Matthew 11, verse 12, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Violent men take it by force. That's true for all faithless people. If they want anything in life, they realize, they believe they've got to get it themselves, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, they'll murder. But those who know God, that know that He is, and that He is near, and that He is near, and is willing and able to do everything to provide and to work for our good, these are the ones who don't have to take it by force. Right? We can let our gentleness shine. So let our gentleness be known to all men. You know what? The world sees this as weakness. And guess what? It actually is weakness, isn't it? It's weakness, but it's weakness grabbing a hold of the Almighty, right? It's weakness grabbing hold of the One who is sovereign, who can do all that He purposes, who is frustrated by no one. It's weakness grabbing hold of the One who is ever strong. And so we can be gentle, we can be weak, we can be meek and mild and all those things because we have a God who is so very strong. And in our weakness, through Him, we are made strong. Now, undoubtedly, this puts us in some risky situations sometimes, doesn't it? Right? It puts us in moments, y'all been there before? Where you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord. When's the Lord going to come through? When's the Lord going to answer? When's the Lord going to make a difference here? And it seems like He's never going to come. But even then, in those moments, God is working in ways we never see. Right? The faithless take it by force. And faith is trusting in those things that we cannot yet see. It's standing on the promises of God. God says that He works all things for our good. And so even in those moments when we can't see His hand, we know on faith that He is working. And so what does that mean for you and me? That means we can be bold. We can be bold and we can be gentle. We can be gentle. When we replace forcefulness with gentleness, then crazy peace that surpasses all understanding can be ours. When we trust in the Lord, we can put down our schemes. We can put down our plans to get the upper hand on somebody, to hoodoo people to get ahead. Because we can trust then in the Lord, our God. Paul so rightly asked in Romans 8, verse 31, he said the simple rhetorical question. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, when you have God Almighty on your side working for you, there can be no one who will ultimately stand against you. Even those who are forcing their way, we can let our gentleness be known. Paul later goes on to say that we're all counted like sheep for the slaughter anyway, right? We're dead. We're dead in Christ. Our life is hidden in Him. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul says. And it's the same thing for us. Our life is hidden with God. Sometimes when we wait on the Lord, when we let our gentleness be known, again, it puts us in some risky situations, but we trust in God who has us in His hands. And if He's for us, who can be against us? Nobody, right? Nobody. We're secure in the Father's hands. And where there's security, there's peace. Crazy peace. Because what the eyes see, there's no reason to be peaceful. There's no reason to be at peace with what the eyes can see, what the ears can hear. But the eyes of faith and the ears of faith trust in God and know that He's working. And finally this morning, as we think about crazy peace, the third thing that needs to be replaced here in our text, we need to replace anxiety with prayer. Replace anxiety with prayer. Look here at verse 6. God tells us here through Paul, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Replace anxiety with prayer. Anxiety is faithlessness. Again, anxiety says, I don't know how what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to come through this. I don't know. It's twiddling our fingers and chewing our nails and all those things, being nervous about the future, what's going to happen. But that's faithlessness. Paul says, don't waste your time. Get on your knees, right? Get on your knees. Lift up God. Lift Him up in prayer. Go to Him. Ask Him. We don't worry about it. We work to see things change through prayer. I've said so many times that indeed, prayer is powerful. Amen? But it's not prayer itself that's powerful. There are a lot of people who pray. You go to India or Asia, and you're going to see these wheels spinning in the wind. You go to some of these Buddhist temples, and you're going to see these wheels spinning in the wind. Do you know what those wheels are? They're prayer wheels. Those people pray all the time, okay? But they're praying to an idol. They're praying to a block of wood, right? Nothing in there. So again, the power is not in prayer itself, but in the God that we are connected to, a God who says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. It's connected to the God who says that again, He will never leave us or forsake us. It's the God who says He knows the number of hairs on our head, and He knows when a sparrow falls dead, right? That's the God that we have. And so y'all, this morning, He calls us to replace anxiety with prayer. Again, let me read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This morning, is there something you're nervous about? Something you're anxious about? Then you need to give it to God. You need to lift it up with thanksgiving. How do you pray with thanksgiving? God, thank you that you love me, that you sent your son to die for me, that you have a relationship with me, and that you're working even in ways I don't see. Here's my heart's desire. That's how you pray with thanksgiving. The Bible clearly tells us that you have not, sometimes because you ask not. Even this morning or last night as I laid down in bed, Christy said, please pray for me. Please pray for me that my back would get better. And I prayed for her. And that verse came to mind, right? You have not because you ask not. Guys, we have the God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the God who owns the universe. And whatever your need is, He can supply it. That's the kind of God that we have. And so we replace anxiety with prayer. That's been one of the... I can testify to that. Y'all have heard me say before how big of a chicken I often am. I'm a big chicken. I don't like confrontation. I don't like, growing up, I didn't like the dark and all those things. I'm getting better. I'm not as scared as I used to be. Okay? But I will say this. God has grown me in amazing ways through prayer. I've found that when my anxiety begins to rise, that prayer is the anti-anxiety, right? We take drugs for that stuff. No. Prayer is powerful to whip anxiety. So guys, I want to invite you this morning to have crazy peace. We need to replace a few things. We need to replace our complaining with rejoicing. We need to replace our forcefulness with gentleness. We need to replace our anxiety with prayer. And notice the promise again in verse 7. This is the promise. And what an awesome promise it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, in other words, crazy peace, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a loving God we have who is offering peace, unsearchable. And you can have it this morning. If you're here this morning, I gave an invitation a moment ago. If you're here this morning and Christ is not your Savior, you've never trusted Christ, you never turned from sin, you never turned from self and trusted in Jesus, That is the first step to having peace, the peace that I'm talking about here, that the Bible's talking about. And so we want to give you an opportunity to come forward. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment, and Brother Steen's going to lead us. We want you to slip out from your pew if this morning God is calling you to give your life to Jesus Christ. We want to help you come to know Christ this morning so that you can have that first step to the peace that we're talking about here. But again, maybe you're here, you already know Jesus, but nevertheless, you don't have the peace that's being offered here. It's not fully there. Then I invite you to come forward, get on your face here at the platform before God and ask Him for it. Maybe you need to trade one of these things in this morning. Which one do you struggle with the most? Do you struggle with complaining? Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you struggle with forcefulness? Which one is it that you struggle with most that needs to be traded this morning? God's ready to receive you. God's ready to meet you where you are, to take you to that next level for crazy peace. What an awesome thing it is to know God. May the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, crazy peace, guard your hearts in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you.